Glad to be here today. I know me and my family have been gone for a couple of weeks. I've had the privilege to preach at Cedar Grove while my grandfather, he went to the they had a D.C. Awakening. They had a revival up in D.C. there in front of the monuments there, and he said that that was a week that he will never forget. He said it ended with the great march that they did there at the Lincoln Memorial, and he just said it was a great time to see that many people still today to come and to worship God freely there. But yeah, just thankful for that, but good to be back here today. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to the book of Judges, we'll be in Judges chapter 6 and 7 this morning. And as you're turning there, I got to ask you a question. So, what would you do for God if you knew that you absolutely would not fail? I ask it again, what would you do for God if you knew that you wouldn't fail at doing it? You know, I know it kind of seems like a loaded question, but it's not. You know, when we were created uniquely by God for a specific assignment here on earth that only we can do. You know, God, He puts it in us. That's why we are created to, one, to worship Him, but two, we're not created just to come and just to sit on church on Sunday mornings. He's got more purpose for us that we need to live out in our life and look to Him to find. Ephesians 2, verse number 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath been ordained that we should walk in them." You know, we are God's masterpiece. We really are. You know, when you look at the story of creation, He took time when He created us. He breathed that breath into us that He didn't breathe into any of the animals. You know, He just spoke them into existence to show how much love that He has for us. And you know, talking about being the master plan, I love explaining that to our kids, especially like on Wednesdays. And you know, you look in their eyes and you tell them, you know, before we were created, before you were born, God already knew you. God knew what you were going to do. And you know, just to look in their eyes and to see that, you know what, it's kind of starting to click with them. You know, God, He does know what He's doing with us. He knows what plans that He has for us. But when we were created, God had a specific plan and call for each one of our lives today. You know, one, we're called to be a witness. How many of us on a daily basis witness like God has called us to do? You know, I think that's hard. We're going to see later that I think that we do need to be more of a witness today, especially to tell other people about Jesus, because it is coming soon when Christ is going to come back, and we want to make sure that our light shines here on earth for Him, and we lead people to Him so that way they can go to heaven with us. You know, but God, He's got a specific plan and a purpose for our life, and He shows us in His book of a few people there that He had purposed for them before they were even born. You know, Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God's talking to Jeremiah right here, and He's telling him that before he was created, before he was born, before he was even in his mother's belly, He already had a specific plan and a task for him that he was going to be a prophet. You know, how cool would it be for us today? I was studying this out, and for us to be able to hear directly from God and He say, "Yes, you've got this exact specific task that you're supposed to do." Make things a little bit easier, wouldn't it? At least in my eyes, it would be. But He doesn't do that necessarily. You got to look in your Word, and you got to know, pray to God, and He'll show you what you're meant to do, I promise. But He did that to Jeremiah here. Today, we're going to see another man. His name is Gideon, that God called him to be a mighty man of valor, and that before he was even born as well, He had a specific task for him to do too. And we're going to see that in Gideon, and we're going to see that through Gideon today. Before we start into our meat verses today, I just want to kind of lay the background of where we are kind of in history here and where the children of Israel are. You know, at the end of chapter 5 in Judges, we see that for 40 years, the children of Israel had experienced a time of peace. You know, that's a fairly long time that they didn't have to worry about anything. You know, food was provided for them. They didn't have to fear people warring against them, anything like that. However, we can see also in the Bible that the children of Israel, they are notorious for not letting the peace go on too long that they have between God. And you know, it says though, and actually in verse number 1 of chapter 6, that their sin is renewed. I'm going to go down verses 1 through 10 and kind of just summarize here. But at the beginning of chapter 6, the Bible tells us that Israel did what was evil in the sight of God, and their time for peace was over. You know, because of their sin, because of what they had done, the Lord had given them into the hands of their enemy, into Midian. Now we look in the Bible. Now Midian, they were a people that most people actually didn't like. You know, their land, it joined east with Moab, and for the most part, they were a very unintelligent people. Something to think about, you know, in Numbers chapter 31, verse number 7, roughly 200 years earlier, Israel had defeated Midian in battle. I'll actually read Numbers 31, 7. And it says, "And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males." You know, so in the back of Midian's mind, I can't help but to think that they remembered what Israel did to them 200 years earlier. You know, that's a pretty devastating taunt where you're going to kill all the males in their tribe. Took years for them to rebuild. So when their time comes, you know, in the back of their mind, they had to think, you know, we're gonna go up against Israel again, and we're gonna overtake them. And that's what they did. They overpowered Israel in verses 2 through 7. It says that it was so bad that Israel had to retreat to the mountains and make a den in caves. How would you all like to live in a cave today? You know, this morning we got up, and I think it was 63 in the house. My wife thinks we live in a cave, but we don't. As much as she seems to think how cold it is. But they made their homes in caves out of fear that Midian was going to come and fight them. You know, by doing that, they imprisoned themselves. They did in those caves. And it caused them to live a life filled with fear and with terror. They know that's no way to live life. And that's how they had to now. Midian was so ruthless that whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites would come and they would devour all of the food even before they could eat it. So think about it. You're living in a cave. You're scared out of your mind. You don't have food. Imagine how their life was at this point in time. And it says just so, even getting food was just such a task. I can't imagine that. But in verse number 6, we see Israel cries out to the Lord. And it's suddenly like they remember who God is. You do that in your life sometimes. Something has to go wrong before us to remember. You know, we've got a pretty mighty God in our life. Hate to say that, but it does. In times of fear, it seems like we cling to God more than even just times that are just peace, like children of Israel had here. But it says in verses 8 through 10 that the Lord sent a prophet. The prophet was unnamed. We don't know who exactly he was. But in verse number 8, it says what he did. It says he reminded Israel just who their God was. You know, he reminded them that God brought them up out of Egypt where they would have been slaves for the rest of their lives. He delivered them out of the hands of those Egyptians who oppressed them, who beat them on a regular basis, who enslaved them. God brought them up out of that. And not only has he done all of that, he gave them good land to live in, and he gave them a time of peace. You know, and after doing all of this in Judges 6, verse 10, God only asks one thing of them. Says, you shall not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land that you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. You know, another way I try to put this is, do not worship them or show them any respect. Do not worship them out of fear that they will hurt you, for what hurt can they do while I am your God? Fear God, and you don't need to fear anyone else. And you know, again, they didn't listen to God, and they're going to have to go through something terrible in order for them to get back to God. So we're going to look, our root of the message today is going to come after verses 10. So let's look at verses 11 and 12 in chapter 6. And we're going to see God call a man named Gideon to save the children of Israel from the Midianites. So it says in verses 11 and 12, "And there came an angel of the Lord, and he sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, and pertained to Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, and hid it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor." You know, here we meet a man named Gideon in the Bible, and he was doing a job, and that was beating wheat out of a wine press. You know, we had heard just a few minutes ago that they were just trying to do it in privately to get food, and this is what he was doing. He had a job, and that was to collect the wheat from them. But Gideon was just going about his business. He was collecting this, and all of a sudden an angel appeared. You know, in the Bible, there's several times where we read that an angel appeared to people. You know, I always like to look at the interactions and even think, you know, how would I react if an angel would have come and talked to me like they did here? You know, we see some of them, the angels come and they say, "Fear not," because you can obviously tell that the people are scared when they come. That's, I think, how I would have been if an angel just abruptly comes to me out of the middle of nowhere and talks to me. But you know what the angel says to him, if I was ever greeted by an angel, I think that's how I would like to be greeted. It says, "The Lord is with thee, O mighty man of valor." I like to think I'm a mighty man of valor sometimes. My wife doesn't think so, I don't believe. But I do. I like to try to think that I am. But now, we see that Gideon, he didn't even miss a beat when the angel talked to him. Look at me at verse number 13. It says, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all of this befallen us? And where be all the miracles in which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." You know, if you ever thought to yourself that someone that's made you mad, if I ever get the chance to tell them this, I'm going to just tell them exactly what's on my mind. I think we've all done that. I've done that. When somebody will make you mad, you're just, you know, like, I'm going to tell them exactly how I feel about this. The time comes and you don't. But that's just, we all think that. But Gideon here, that's what he did. He talked to the angel. It said the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and all he could think about was his own circumstances. You know, Gideon thought to himself, if the Lord was with us, why is all these bad things happening? And where's all the wonderful deeds that our fathers had told us about? You know, where is God in this time that we're living in fear? Gideon's heart, though, it wasn't prepared for what God was calling him to do. You know, he was bitter about the things that was going on around his life, around the circumstances. Thinking about all the bad that was going on in his life. And you know what? He had built up, I believe, a little resentment for God. Have you ever had that happen to you? In your life, things just seem to be crumbling or not going the way that you had planned for them to go. And all you can think about is, God, why are you allowing this to happen? I know I have. We've had a rough year as a family, and I just keep thinking to myself, God, why is this happening? But you know, God's got a plan and a purpose for the things that he does. And we may not understand that here, but he does have a plan and purpose for that. You know, I'll be the first to admit, you know, talking about God, why have you done this? I've purchased a ticket and sat in first class of the pity train before. You know, it's a terrible place to be. You know, you can wallow in your woes all that you want to, but all you're doing, though, while you're doing that, you're just putting up a barrier between you and God. And that's no place that you want to be. I can tell you that from experience. All it does is it enrages us about our circumstances, and we try to place all the blame on God, when in reality, like I said, all we're doing is we're just putting up a barrier in between us and him. Gideon here, though, was in the need of something that I think a lot of Christians might need today, and that's a good old attitude adjustment. Did you ever hear that from your parents growing up? If you don't change that attitude, I'm going to change that for you. Dad's sitting over here. He's done that to me before. In his loving voice. I remember on a Saturday morning one time, he said that we needed to get out and work, and I'd played football on Friday, and I told him, Dad, I'm not working today. And he told me, yes, you are. Your plans are going to be different for the day. He said, I'm going to let you rearrange your attitude, and I'll be back in 10 minutes, and you better be ready to work. I was ready in 10 minutes to work, and we worked all day that day. But you know, as scared as we got hearing that from our parents about needing an attitude adjustment, could you imagine having that attitude adjustment come from God? How big that would have been. Gideon's going to experience that firsthand, and I can't imagine what would have been going through his mind during this time. Look at me through verses 14 through 16. And it says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from thine hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." You know, God is telling Gideon exactly what he has been created and he's been purposed to do. You know, God had chosen Gideon to save the children of Israel from the Midianites at this point in time. But God was speaking to him. Gideon could only focus on his own limitations. It said there, he said, "Behold, I'm just from a poor house in Manasseh. You know, I'm the least of my father's house." He could only think about his own limitations, although God was calling him to do something bigger. You know, he was making excuses, and he was telling God why he wasn't qualified to do what God was asking. But Gideon, though, even though he was making excuses to God here, I believe he was doing something that's very important that we need to do today. And he was being 100% honest with himself, and there's nothing greater than to realize, you know, that we have limitations. You know, we're not perfect. We can't do everything. We do have limitations. But we have to fully depend on God to exercise the call that he's placed in our life. Because apart from him, we can't do that. We can't live. And we're going to see that here in just a second. But before we can fulfill the calling that God has created us to do, we have to recognize that we cannot walk in God's calling for our life in our own strength. Look with me at John 15:5, and I'll kind of explain here what I mean in that. It says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You know, apart from Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing in life. God, what God has planned for your life, I promise you, will always seem larger than what you think your abilities can comprehend. That's why I love when Jesus breaks it down here. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You know, without the vine, there is no branches. Apart from Jesus, we have no hope. We have no life. And that's what he is saying here. Without God, there's nothing that we can do in our life. But Jesus, he takes it a step further. He says in that verse, whoever abides in me and I in him, it's he that bears much fruit. You know, the word abide here, it literally means just to remain or to stay. You know, salvation, it's just the beginning of a beautiful relationship that we're supposed to have with God. You know, it's one that takes effort. You know, any type of relationship, it's going to take effort. A one-sided relationship is not going to get too far. And what we have with our Creator and our Maker is supposed to be that. It's supposed to be a relationship. It's just not something that we just do a couple of days a week. It's supposed to be something that completely consumes your life and takes over. You know, this word abide doesn't mean that we just abide with Jesus on Sundays and on Wednesdays. You know, your walk with Christ is meant to be much more than that. I know coming to church is a great aspect of our Christian life. Church is important. We're supposed to come and we're supposed to be here with other believers to encourage us, to learn more about God, and to be able to go out and to witness into people and to do what God's called us to do. You know, the bulk of your ministry, it really isn't going to come inside this church. The bulk of your ministry is going to come from outside of what you do. When you're at work, when you're at school, how you're living your life and how you're witnessing to other people, that's your ministry. Here you can have ministry as well, but the bulk of what you do, the more time that you spend, is going to be outside of these walls. So we need to remember that everywhere we go, we're taking Christ with us. We're taking that calling that he's told us to go and to witness and to make disciples. And we need to make sure that we are focusing on that and we are doing that. And that's what he's telling Gideon here. You know, I love what God does to Gideon, though, in verse number 16. God tells Gideon, I will be with you. You know, God's telling you that today. God doesn't save you and leave you. One of the things about salvation that absolutely amazes me, even still to this day, is that when we accept Christ as our Savior, he sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. You know, salvation, it's not just a fire insurance that we purchase. It's that relationship that goes hand in hand with our Creator and our Maker. You know, he's there to guide you and to mold you. He's there to help you move those mountains in your life that you just think are impassable, that you can't move, that they're just completely impossible. He's there to help you move those. He is there to work his calling through your life, and he'll never leave you. You see, God's calling for your life is always going to seem impossible, but God has told us from the beginning that nothing is impossible with God. He's got that purpose and that plan with you. But when we fully surrender our life 100% to God, he will be able to do amazing things through your life. But that's something that you have to get to realize that you can't do this on your own. You need to rely on God just to get you through your daily tasks. And that's something that we need to remember. You know, Gideon is almost to the point to where he's going to say, okay, God, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. I think I can do it now. But he just wants just a little bit more reassurance. Verse number 17, it says that Gideon asked an angel for a sign to give him some more assurance that God will do as the angel had said, and you know, God agrees to it. Let's look at verses 19 through 24 and look at the sign that he gives to show Gideon. This says, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid of unleavened cakes and the eath of flour, and the flesh put in a basket, and he put the broth in the pot and brought it out and put him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said to him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon the rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes. And there rose up out of the fire, out of the rock, and consumed the flesh of the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And then Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar and went to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, and unto this day yet in Orph of the Abizarites. You know, Gideon asked God for a sign, and God graciously provides it. You know, when God provides the sign to Gideon, Gideon finally realizes that he's in the presence of God. He finally understands, you know, this was an angel sent by God to tell me. You know, the first thing that Gideon does after that said is that he's going to build an offering to God. You know, when you give an offering to God, it's not just about the material that you give, but it's about how your heart is on the inside. God knows how we are. And to honor the presence of God is to fear him and to respect him and to appreciate who he is, just like Gideon did here by presenting his offering to him. You know, an example I think in the Bible we can see of a heartfelt offering goes back to Genesis with Cain and Abel. You know how the story goes. They were both called to present an offering to God, but only Abel's offering was accepted. And you know, it was because that he gave him the best of what he had, but Abel also knew why he was doing it. He had that heart for God. He knew that he wanted to present God his best. And that's what we should do. When we give an offering, whether it be monetarily or whether it be our time or our talents, it should be from our best and from our heart. And that's what he understood there. But I want to ask you another question. When is the last time that you gave an offering to God, this heartfelt offering, just outside of your regular tithing? What I mean is, when is the last time that you gave him a genuine and heartfelt offering? This to me would be a time in your life where you gave it your complete best, what God was asking you to do, and you gave him all the glory for it. You didn't care about getting the praise from what was being done. I think a lot of people in church today, we get hung up on, you know, if I do something, people's going to see me. People's going to look at me when I do it. And you know, you got to have the right frame of mind when we're doing things, because when we're doing it, we're not doing it for that instant gratification that we like. You know, sometimes the treasure that you get might not be here on earth, it's going to be in heaven. And that's just something that we need to remember. You know, our lives should be a living offering to God, one where we do all that we can to just give back to him on a regular basis. Gideon knew that he was in the presence of the Lord, and he gave him that heartfelt gesture, an offering from the heart. And you know that now that Gideon had changed his attitude, he had opened up himself to do what God has called him to do, you would think that he would be ready to do whatever God had asked. I don't think that's the case. Let's look at verses 25 and 26 of Judges 6. And it says, "And it came to pass by that night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of the 7 years old, and throw it down on the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in an ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove that ye shall cut down." You know, God's asking him to do something great here. He's asking him to actually break the monument or the offering place that his father had put up here. Can you imagine how hard that would have been to do that? Knowingly go and to tear down something that your father did. The people of his house are going to know what you're doing. You know, we're going to see, no wonder he did it at night out of fear. But you know, something that God is telling him to do here, the command that God has given Gideon here, was to destroy the altar his father built to Baal and build an altar to God in the same place. You know, this shows that for us to live out God's call in our lives, we need to let go of the idols that take place in our lives. We have to dethrone those and give God the place that he deserves where other things are occupying. You know, we like to think of idols are these little statues that people worship like they did here in Judges. But you know, anything that monopolizes your time can be an idol. You know, idols are a real thing today. It may be closer to you than what you even realize. One of the idols that I think a lot of people today put up in their lives, it's very evident, is people put a lot of stock in their self-worth. You know, they put that idol of self-worth up there. That's something that they do. You know, an idol, I think that social media has given a platform for people that they can go and they can post something, and depending on how many likes that they get from that determines how worthy that they think that they are. You know, that's not the case at all. You know, today if you're struggling with your self-worth like a lot of people are today, know that your identity shouldn't come from this earth. Your identity only comes from what God thinks of you. The Bible tells us, I tell my girls this a lot, that we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. You know, that should give you all the self-worth that we would need. You would think that it would. But that's just one of the many idols that we have. You know, another idol that I think sometimes that can dictate a lot of our life are our hobbies. You know, men, I'll kind of pick on us for a second, but I'm afraid that some of us may have idols in our life that made us be hurting more than our relationship with God. It can even hurt our relationship with our spouse. You know, what if we gave our wives the same attention that we gave to the time that we go fishing or the time that we spend in our workshops? Or I'll say a big one right here. What if we gave our wives and our family the same attention that we give to Tennessee football on Saturdays? You know, in that 3 hours that their playing's going on, I cannot. The world could be burning around outside of me. And as long as they are winning, it is okay. But you know, if I do that, what I'm doing sometimes is I'm prioritizing that more than I'm prioritizing my family and even other things. And you know, the extra things that we feel in our lives, it's not bad. When Tennessee won yesterday, it was not bad. It was good. And you know, things in life are meant to be good. We're meant to enjoy them. But it gets to a point to where if it's occupying more time than you're spending with God, that's when you're putting that thing first in your life instead of putting God first where He deserves. And that's the kind of idols that are dangerous that we don't even think about that we have in our lives. And you know, before that we can have the relationship with God that we're designed to have with Him, we have to put Him first in our life. We have to actively do that. We have to give Him the spot in our life that He absolutely deserves. And you know, removing the idols of your life should be a private victory that you have. It shouldn't be one that maybe other people necessarily see. But you know what? In your heart, you know that you've done away with those and you've put God in the place that He needs to be. And He's going to be able to use you a whole lot more than you were giving Him credit for at the beginning. So removing the idols would be a private victory that you would need. And you know what? Gideon is going to do that. He's going to do as God asks him to do. Look at verse number 27. It says, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day. He had to do it by night." You know, Gideon did what God commanded, but he did it at night. And the Bible says it was out of fear. You know, I can imagine he'd have been fearful of that. Like we said earlier, his father's household would have known that that was what his father had built. You know, he was scared of how they were going to think, what they were going to do to him. But doing what God asks, it'll more than likely, though, get you outside of your comfort zone than what you like. And you know what? Getting outside of your comfort zone and doing what God's asked you to do, I believe it's a good thing. You know, getting up here and speaking, it puts me outside of my comfort zone. It puts me in knots days before I speak, and I just, it's something that it does. But you know, doing what God has asked me to do is a whole lot better place than not doing what God has asked you to do. But even though Gideon did what God had asked, Gideon still needed a little bit more reassurance that, you know what, God, you're going to be with me to do this. Look at me with verses 36 through 40. It says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it will be dry upon all the earth beside it, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water. And Gideon said to God, Let not thine anger burn hot against me, and I will speak but once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it be dry only upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew all around the ground." You know, Gideon's two requests here, to me, it looks like it would be a sign of weak faith. You know, he even recognized it. He said, "God, let not your anger burn hot against me." He knew what he was doing here, but he needed an extra reassurance. You know, we would think that it would be weak faith. You know, I love God's reaction, though, when Gideon asks him. God didn't get mad. He was very compassionate. You know, he provided both signs for him. He was encouraging him. He was saying, "Yes, I've tasked you to do this. I've called you to do this in your life." And you know, personally, I'm thankful that when we ask back against God to give us a sign, even if it's multiple times, that he doesn't get mad at us just like he did with Gideon here. God's very compassionate and very loving. You know, personally, I've seen this firsthand, asking God to just kind of, I'm doing what you've called me to do. But personally, I struggled with my calling to preach. I knew back in 2010 that God was going to ask me to do that. But it wasn't until 2016 that I finally stepped out and I did what God had asked me to do. You know, for 6 years, me and God, we had a back and forth. You ever haggled with God before? I've done that a lot. God would say, you know what, I've called you to preach. And I would say, you know what, God, I'm teaching the youth. I think that's good enough. No, it wasn't good enough. And he would show me again that I wasn't doing what he had called me to do. And I would just make up another excuse and another excuse. You know, for 6 years, I made excuses with God. One thing I can tell you all this morning, if this is the one thing that you take away from this message, let it be. But there's nothing better than serving God the way that he has created you to do. It's absolutely, there's no better feeling in the world than doing what he's asked you to do. And you know the reason I think so is because when we're doing what God's asked us to do, you're realizing that you're not doing this on your own, and you're relying upon God to do the task for you. He'll speak through you when you think you don't have the words. I know it's a lot of people today don't share Christ the way that they need to as they fumble over their words. That's why it's important to be in God's Word, to know what you believe, to be able to have those conversations with people, and to be able to have it and not have to worry about having the words. God will speak through you. You ever heard that expression, you put junk in your life in, junk's going to come out? It's the same thing with the Bible. You put Christ in your life, Christ is going to come out in every aspect of your life. It's just going to be like that. But if we constantly put those bad things in our life, junk is going to come out, regardless of if that's what we want to happen or not. And you know what? The ministry that God's got called for you may seem impossible, but this morning I'm thankful that I serve a God who does the impossible. God is able to work through you today whenever you feel like he can't. You know, you're not going to be able to do it on your own, like I've said a few times now. You're going to have to rely upon God to do it for you. And Gideon, at this point, knew exactly what God had called him to do, and that may be you here today. You know God's asking you to step out and to do something. You know this time in our lives is unlike, I think, about any other that we've had. I'm so thankful we're able to start to be coming back to church again, and we're able to worship as a collective family again. But you know, it's also a good time to start kind of doing a self-check as to, am I really doing what God has asked me to do? It could be to teach to just be a leader on Wednesday nights with the Awana kids. And I can tell you what, we always need volunteers for that. It's a hard job, but there's nothing I think that's more rewarding to myself than to teaching those kids on Wednesday nights. God's got a purpose for us more than just sitting in church. He wants you to be active and to do something. And that's what we need to remember. And Gideon at this point, he knew what God had asked him to do. You know, it's okay to be afraid of what God's asked you to do to a point. It really is, because if you're scared and if you're nervous about that, you're knowing that what you're doing has a greater purpose than just what this earth can have. You're doing something for God, and he is going to help you get through that. He's going to help you serve out your call on your life, and that's what God is going to do for Gideon here. You know, Gideon had now received a second sign from God, and that he was going to help save Israel. And we're going to look in chapter number 7 here, and we're going to see that. It says, and then Jerubbaal, how would you all like to have a name like Jerubbaal? I can't think of the different names in the Bibles. I'm just like, I don't understand it. I think about mom giving me the name Mackenzie. You know, people, I go to the doctor, they call me and say, you know, she's got a checkup coming up or an appointment. I go through this where people think that I'm a woman all the time. But I'm thankful my name is not Jerubbaal. I'm just, thank you, Dad, for not naming me Jerubbaal. That was Gideon's name. It says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were there with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to and proclaim to the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount of Gilead. And there returned the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. You know, God's ways and our ways differ from time to time. Would you agree with that? You know, because we're human, we like to have control, or think we have control, of most situations in our life. Do you all agree with that? I think we do. You know, for me personally, I like to have a plan on how things are going. You know, it drives my family crazy, but I even like to have a plan on what we're doing on vacation. I don't like getting up and not knowing what we're doing during the day. I want to know. They say we're going to go out to eat, but you know what? What time are we going out to eat? Got to get ready. There's 10 of us. We've all got to get ready. They don't give me specifics. They just say we're going to eat sometime today. But you know, I like to plan. I like to do that. You know, being a father, it's showing me that regardless of how much that I plan, before I even get in the car to go where we're going, that plan's out the window. Having two small children, that's what it does. That's just something that I like to try to think I can do, is to plan out things. And that's what Gideon had done here in chapter 7. Gideon had planned for battle. He had brought a large army with him. And you know what God told him? You know what? There's too many people here. And it says that 22,000 people left out of fear. He cut the army down. And God here was showing him, God here was wanting to show Gideon that he was in control and the only one that could give him the true victory over the Midianites. He knew if they went in with this big army that they would look at it like, you know what, look what we did. Like we do tend to do sometimes. Look at what we've done for you, God. No, God had different plans. He was going to do something far more greater than taking a big army into battle. You know, in verses 4 through 14, it says that the army was built, and God took down Israel's army from the 10,000 there down to 300 men. I mean, think about that. 300 men was going to go, they thought at this point in time, into hand-to-hand combat. I mean, against a big army. God had bigger things. Look at verses 18 through 25, and we'll see here the big thing that God had. And it says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pritches and a lamp within the pritches. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so ye shall do. And when I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had a newly set watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pritches and were there in their hands. And the three companies blew their trumpets and brake their pritches and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands and blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place around the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshada and to Zereth and to the border of the Amalekite unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves unto Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all of Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. You know, the alarm here, I don't think, was by coincidence what God had for them to blow their trumpets. You think about it. For years now, Gideon and the Israelites had to hide in fear and terror of knowing when the Midianites were going to come and attack them. And here, they returned the favor. They did it in the middle of the night. They blew their trumpets as a loud alarm, and they scared them back. They put the fear and terror that they had experienced for years into their eyes. You know, they were tucked away and living in caves for years every time Midian had come around, and this would be a way for Israel to return that same favor to them. You know, but God designed this with a specific purpose. He planned the attack, and he aided Gideon and his army to a great victory. You know, to most people, the task that God had given Gideon would have seemed impossible. You know, 300 men versus an entire army wouldn't usually have been a success. You know, but the game changer here was God was with Gideon and his army. And he's the one who won the battle for him. So I want to ask you a question today. Are you living out God's purpose and plan for your life? You know, Gideon was chosen to do big things. He was chosen to save the children of Israel from their oppressors. You know, the call in our lives might not think at times that it's quite that big as far as like saving people from battle or something like that. But I'll tell you this, it's equally as important to fulfill what God is doing in your life as it is just as Gideon doing it here. God's got a plan and a task for you that he wants you to do. But today, if you're not actively seeking out what God has called you to do, I encourage you to examine it in your own life. You know, church sometimes, and I hate to say this, but before the whole virus happened, I think church sometimes gets very ritualistic. You know, sometimes we just come to church out of habit. You know, Sunday, it's Sunday. We're supposed to go to church. We're supposed to do that. We sit here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and we sit in a pew, and we think that that's enough. But you know what? It's not. You know, God has more for you than just sitting on a pew. Church is supposed to be a place that we can come and we can worship God freely without the fear of being persecuted. You know, today I'm so glad that we can come to a place and we can worship God freely and not have to worry about our government coming in and telling us how that we're supposed to worship or anything like that or any type of fear like that. We are so blessed to live right now in the time that we are because we are the least, I think, right now we can worship and do as we want to do. You know, God gave Gideon and Israel a great victory with small odds, and it just took one man doing what God had purposed him to do for it to all happen. You know, God today wants to do big things in our lives, and it's up to us to listen to him and to choose to live a life for God and to fulfill our callings. So today, if you're not doing what God has asked you to do, ask yourself why. Am I doing what God is supposed to do? It's good to take self-inventory like that. And if you're not, don't let fear hold you back from doing what God has asked you to do. Because if you let fear just grip a hold on your life, you're not going to be able to do anything. It's going to paralyze you. You have to know that God is speaking through you and God is going to work through you in order to serve his purpose in your life. You'll pray with me. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to be able to come into your house and worship this morning. God, just help us to apply this message to our lives today, God, that we are created and purposed to do big things for you here while we're on earth, God. And we don't need to let the fear in our lives hold us back from doing that, Lord. So I just pray that if there's one here today that is letting the fear hold them back from truly exercising what you've called us to do, that you just help them to eliminate that fear, God. Help them to be able to do as you've called them to do and just help us to be a people that we are meant to be for you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.